passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
Thank you, Northwestern Drama Team. It's very good to have you share excerpts from Scripture through drama. It's just good to be able to reflect on that creative way of looking at Scripture. Well, my name is Kurt. I'm one of the pastors. I'd like to welcome you today. And if you weren't there at the Easter service last week, we had a great service. It was a lot of fun. And I see that a number of you actually had family in town. And you took pictures, you posted them on Facebook, so I had a chance to be able to connect and see a little bit more about your family, and that was great. Also, I had a little bit of concern with some people, and I've promised I will not preach an Easter sermon in a miniskirt anymore. So for those of you who instantly got concerned and have no idea what we're talking about, you'll have to wait till after the service and ask a friend what the pastor was doing wearing a miniskirt. So keep you in suspense. Next week, as Pastor Stephen mentioned, is a special week for us here at the church. We're going to be down at the event center for our birthday party celebration with our Spencer campus. And then we'll be also having a lunch and cake to follow that, because every birthday has to have cake. So I want to remind you to be there. And just to encourage you what God is doing. You need to know that there were 170 people last week at the Spencer campus for Easter, which is great. You know, who would have believed that a year after that campus opened that we'd have that many where with us? Now, this Sunday, as you can sort of tell, is a little different. I call it a saddle Sunday because last week was Easter, next week is the Spencer birthday party, and it's too soon to start in between series, like to start our new series, so we wanted to do something special and different. And every once in a while, what we like to do is just go back and talk about who we are at Crosswinds. What makes us unique? Well, the first thing you need to know about our identity is, number one, that we're an evangelical free church. That means we subscribe to a very simple and basic 10-point statement of faith. And if you don't need to know what that is, I'd encourage you to go to crosswinds.tv and check it out online. You can see what that is. The other thing you need to know is we have core values here at Crosswinds. They're called the Crosswinds fingerprint. It's sort of what makes us a little unique about how we carry out ministry and who we are as a church. And I'd like to just briefly touch base with you on those. In your bulletins, you have a bookmark. Take the bookmark out and hold it up when you have it out. Everybody go ahead and do that. This is audience participation. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go through and read all these, but I'm going to just recommend them to you, that you would read them. What I am going to read is one of them. And we're going to teach this morning on the fifth one and explain it more fully. It's what we believe here at Crosswinds about discipleship. So read the blue text with me. We believe God called us to be disciples and make disciples. At Crosswinds, we believe it is equally important not just to be a disciple of Christ, but that we would be about the business of making disciples. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And if time allows, we'll also talk about being disciples. So what we have here is just some things. What do I need to know about making disciples? And the key text that we're going to build this off of is Matthew 28 and also Mark chapter 16. And these are the words of the Great Commission. So I'd like to read to you Matthew 28, 16, and then Mark 16. Let me read these words of the Great Commission before we start our study. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "Authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then jumping over to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, which is Mark telling the Great Commission in slightly different words. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And that ends the reading of God's word. Now, usually I like to go word by word through a lot of these texts, but I'm going to do something a little different this morning. I want to keep things at just a higher level and simply make some real obvious observations from the text. Let's just look at these. The first observation I want you to notice is this. Did you know making disciples is a command, not a suggestion? It's a command. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This is the Great Commission, not the great suggestion. This is not make disciples only if it is convenient for you. It's Jesus commanding us to go and make disciples. It's not make disciples only when they come to you, but it's no, you go to them and make disciples. It's the command of Jesus to all of us. In fact, that's the second most obvious bold-faced observation. Making disciples is for all of us, not just some of us. Isn't that true? Why this is given originally to the apostles, this is not a command that simply just applies to the apostles and professional Christians. It's for every single one of us to go ahead and to make disciples. And it means that if I am a Christian this morning, my job description is to, or part of my job description is to be in relationship with people who do not know Christ so I can share the gospel of Christ with them. In fact, if I am a Christian and all I have is Christian friends, I am probably living out of step for God's will for my life. Because there is no way that I can share the gospel with others when I do not know others who need to hear the gospel. In fact, I would simply say this. If I am not making disciples, I may actually be living in sin. Now, I know that's a strong word. And some of you guys are saying, well, that's a little strong. Don't you think you're overstepping your bounds? Living in sin because I'm not sharing the gospel with people? Well, it's true. You see, the Bible describes sin as not just sins of commission, that is, things I actively choose to do wrong, but there's sin of omission. I know the right thing to do, but I fail to do the right things. I omit it. Like James 4:17 says this, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Maybe an example to help you think through this would be an apartment fire. Like the apartment fire we had down the road here on Hill Avenue. Say the fire started in your apartment, and you knew it was out of control, and you had to get out of the building, so you closed your door, ran out of the building, and whew, I'm safe. Did you just sin? Well, actually, you did. Because what you should be doing is closing the door on your apartment building and knocking on all the other doors in the apartment building to get other people out before they end up burning alive. In fact, to not knock on other apartment building doors and just to run out and save yourself is an act of criminal negligence, failing to do what is right. And you knew the right thing to do. Another example, maybe think of it this way, is pretend you're a doctor. And you're a doctor, and you have a patient, and you do some tests on your patient, and you discover that they have cancer. And this cancer certainly will kill them. they come into your office, and before you have a chance to talk to them about cancer, they start telling you about the vacation they're about ready to leave on and the wonderful time they're going to have on this vacation. And you say, well, I hate to ruin people's day. I hate to give them bad news. You just tell them, why don't you come back after your vacation, and I've got to talk to you about something. And you blow it off. And you don't tell them that they're going to die. You don't tell them they have cancer and that chemo may save their life. Is that sinful? Yeah. Because you're withholding information from them that would save their life. Now, in the same way, the people in our community around us are going to die. They're not just going to die physically. They're going to die eternally. They have the disease of sin. We have the cure. It's called Jesus. And to withhold sharing Jesus from people because it might make them feel uncomfortable and we don't want to take the smile off their face, it's sinful. It's wrong to not share the gospel for all of us. Another quick observation here. By the way, making disciples involves using words, not just a lifestyle. I'm going to jump over to Mark chapter 16, because it's very clear in that Great Commission here. Go into all the world and what? Proclaim the gospel. It doesn't say go into all the world and have your lifestyle be a good example. It doesn't say go into all the world and just be a good citizen. It says go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Now, some of you have heard this phrase. The phrase is, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Who's heard that? Yeah, many of us have heard that. I have to tell you, that is a really, really bad phrase. Because you cannot preach the gospel without words. Now, our lifestyle can adorn the gospel. It can help make the gospel more palatable to people, but there's no way you can share the gospel unless you actually use words. The gospel is a message, isn't it? Good news, euangelion in Greek. It means a good news message. Now, think of it. You're going to watch the news at night. Imagine if you turned the news on, and your favorite anchor is right there, and they're not saying anything. They're just drinking coffee. And they're looking around, you know, sort of greasing back their hair, and you're like, hey, what's the deal? I want to get the news. And they say, we're sharing the news today with a lifestyle, not with words. I mean, can you share the news with a lifestyle? Absolutely not. A lifestyle can adorn the message, but it cannot share the message. Each one of us needs to actually share with words the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's God's chosen method to use the verbal proclamation of the gospel as the means by which the gospel message should go forth and people would be saved. Look what the scriptures say. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The first part says this: the world will not know God through wisdom. There's not going to be a really smart guy who's going to go, guess what? I figured it out. I've done the math. It's the gospel. That's what I need to know to be saved. Cannot happen. It will always be through the simple foolishness of the proclamation of the good news message. That's what the scriptures tell us. Romans 10:14 says the same thing. Paul says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? No one can know the good news, and the gospel cannot go forth unless there's the verbal proclamation of the word of God through our mouths. That's what it takes to make disciples. Now, you may wonder, what do I need to verbally proclaim? I mean, what should I say to my friends who need to know Jesus? I'd like to put it to you this way. Making disciples means sharing the gospel as a bad news and good news story. Because that's what the gospel is. It has two sides to it. Let me share it with you right now. And this is in its simplest form. Here's the bad news. Guess what? We're all sinners. That means that we break God's law. We know in our heart, in our conscience, what is the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And guess what? We intentionally choose to do the wrong thing. And then you get into the Bible, and you learn more of what is right and what is wrong, and you discover you break God's law all the time and in many more ways than you ever realized. And so what we try to do is we try to fix it. Sometimes they say atone for it. And here's the bad news. There's nothing we can do to atone for the things we've done wrong before God. It's like a friend of mine who's a police officer in town. And say the police officer, he pulls a guy over and he's doing 70 and a 25. And he pulls him over and says, sir, you know, this is serious stuff. And the guy leans out the window and says, I helped three old ladies across the street this week. Doesn't that cancel this out? Like, I don't think so. The good things you do do not erase the bad things you've done. There's no way you can get rid of it. And here's where it gets even worse. How many of us have said again and again and again, God, I will never do that again. I was so wrong. And then what do? Go right back to it again. We're helplessly addicted to our sin. And there's no way we can pay for our sin. And when we read the Bible, we realize we're much more sinful than we ever realized. That's the problem. But here's the good news. God loves you. He loves you so much that he didn't leave you stuck, addicted to your sin. Since there's no way we can save ourselves, he sent his own son to take on human flesh permanently, to live the perfect life we could not live, to die in our place for our sin. And then when he hung on the cross in those hours of darkness, God the Father directed all the full and justified fury of his wrath against sin on his own son that we deserved. And Jesus suffered for us. And when Jesus died, he was swallowed into death, but then he burst forth from the inside of death out, having conquered death. And that Jesus conquered all three enemies lined up against us: Satan, sin, and death. And God says, if you repent of your sin and you trust in my son for what he has done, you can be participants in his great victory. That's the good news. It's the simple good news, bad news message. And that when we share that message, God uses that message supernaturally in people's hearts, and many times they are born again. Now, number five, you know, making disciples, it starts with my world. It's not just sending money to the other side of the world. Matthew 28, in this passage where it's go and make disciples of all nations, it's usually used as a keynote verse for a missions sermon. You know, we should be going and making disciples of the other side of the world. And that's very true, and it's good. And we need to be doing that. But sometimes I've learned over years of being in the church, foreign missions is used as an excuse to neglect local missions. Concern about the other side of the world becomes an excuse to neglect my own world. And we need both. Think about it this way. Missionary, what they do is they go live in another culture on the other side of the world, and God allows them to build friendships and relationships and acquaintances. And in those that social network, what they do is they share the bad news, good news story and trust that the Holy Spirit will use that and quicken it and they would be born again through it. But all they're doing that's different from us is living in a different culture. In our culture, you have a social network of friends, and it's different from mine. You have people that you can share the simple bad news, good news story with that I'll never meet. Each one of us is a missionary, no matter where we live. Simply sharing the good news, bad news story with those around us. I like the way it says it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It talks about the way the gospel should go forth. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you look at those locations, they're concentric circles. Jerusalem is the city. Judea is the countryside surrounding Jerusalem. Samaria is farther out and ultimately to the ends of the earth. So what this says is sharing the gospel starts at home, right with us, where we live with our friendships. Another observation. By the way, making disciples is more than calling people to repent and trust in Christ. It is also helping baby Christians grow in Christ, isn't it? Somewhere along the line, what has happened in our mindset is we've separated evangelism from discipleship. We say, okay, I've got it, Pastor. What we're supposed to do is pray with people so they would trust in Christ. And we pray with them, okay, you've trusted in Jesus. Then we smack them on the butt. Hey, hope you have a good life. Maybe I'll see you again. This makes no sense. We've had a number of babies that have been born into crosswinds recently. And when parents bring their babies home, they nurture them, they care for them, they feed them, they like center their whole lives around raising up their children to be healthy and strong and independent. They don't bring home a child from the, you know, from the hospital and hold it on the front steps and go, smack them on the butt. Hope you have a good life. Make it on your own. Just like we wouldn't do that with our own physical children. As Christians and as mature Christians, and God brings baby Christians here into Crosswinds, we need to care for them. We need to disciple them and look out for them. Let me just give you some points under this. Like, do you know new believers, they need protection? They do. Just like a new baby needs protection. Because, you know, as the baby comes home, it needs mom and dad to care for it and change it. Then as it gets a little bit bigger and it starts crawling around, it starts putting its finger in its mouth and it wants to stick it into those wall outlets. And so you, like, put those wall outlet covers on. You wouldn't want anything to happen to your child. Not only that, but then you start putting the gates up so they don't go down the stairs head first, and you have to hold them on the bed because they'll do those rolls and end up on the floor. You do everything to protect your baby child. In the same way, new believers need protection because, you know, after they come to Christ, that next weekend, who calls them up? Their old friends. Hey, dude, I got a beer keg. You want to come down and drink it with me? The girlfriend calls him up. Hey, honey, you want to sleep over my apartment tonight? And the temptations start coming their way. And as older, more mature Christians, especially at Crosswinds, what is our responsibility? To be around them, to protect them, to nurture them. Because they're baby Christians. That's part of what it means to raise up disciples. Not just lead them to Christ, but to help them grow and protect them. Another example. You know, new believers, they need friendships. Friendships with older believers. That's part of our responsibility. If you have been around Crosswinds for any length of time and you've known Jesus Christ for any length of time, each one of us has a responsibility to find those new believers that God has brought into our church family that are probably out there drinking coffee with the rest of us and to befriend them. Think about this, what happened to Saul. Saul came to Christ on the road to Damascus. And did anybody want to talk to him? No, because everyone's scared stiff of him. He's the guy who arrests Christians and drags them off. And so he's all by himself. So God supernaturally works in the life of Ananias. So Ananias would be there and help Saul when he's taking his baby Christian steps on the road to become Paul. And in the same way, God helped Barnabas come into Paul's life so he could be introduced to other Christians. You know, so you need older, mature Christian friends around baby Christians to help them in their first steps of their Christian life. See, a lot of stuff about the Christian life is caught more than it is taught. You have a new Christian, and they're trying to figure things out because they pull out their old music and they start listening to it. And what is the Holy Spirit doing in their heart? Convicting them, and they're starting to wrestle with it. And usually on Friday and Saturday night, they're used to watching R-rated movies, and now the Holy Spirit's starting to convict them about what they're seeing, and they don't know, like, what do they do? But if they had an older, more mature Christian friend in their life, could help them talk through it. In fact, a lot of new baby Christians, they have never seen a healthy marriage. Many baby Christians haven't even seen a healthy Christian marriage. They have no idea what it looks like. And the best way for them to experience what it looks like is to have an older, more mature couple to put their arms around them, start inviting them into their home once a week and say, hey, just hang out with us. Let's go ahead and spend some time together. And soon that baby Christian is going, you know, I really like those guys. I want my marriage to be like you. What is different? Teach me. See, a lot of it's caught in relationship, not just taught from a pulpit. It's part of our core values here at Crosswinds that we make disciples. That means that not only do we verbally share the gospel, but we find those people who are in our church family who are, well, baby Christians, and we care about them, and we raise them up. We protect them. We build friendships around them. And by the way, you know, new believers, they also need food, just like regular babies. Because what do new babies do? Eat, poop, and sleep. Right? About the only three things they do. They can cry. That's because they're growing so much. New believers are the same way. They are hungry for food. And the problem is you can't give them like a steak because you have to give them age-appropriate food, just like a baby. You can't like send it down the frozen food section of Walmart and go, hey, hope you find something to eat. No, for a baby, it takes an older, more mature adult to find the right food and to make sure it's broken down to an age-appropriate level and then to feed it to them. And for a baby Christian, it takes an older, more mature Christian to sit down with a Bible and go through some real basic Bible study with them and to slowly feed the Word of God to them as they grow. And they grow to the point when they start to feed themselves. And they start to grow, and eventually they're meeting with other baby Christians and feeding them. That's the way it works. That's how we put all these things together. Well, here at Crosswinds, we're committed to being a church that makes disciples. Not just being disciples, but making disciples. And that means that we're committed to being in relationships with people who don't know Jesus. Because if we don't have relationships with people that don't know Jesus, we can never share the gospel. And then when it comes to sharing the gospel, we don't just say we're going to do it with our lifestyle, because the gospel is a good news message. There is no way you can share a message with a lifestyle. A lifestyle only adorns the message. It can't replace the message. And our mission field, it's our community. It's the friendships that God has given us. God has placed you just where He wants you to be right now. And He's given you a network of friends that are your mission field. And that's where we share. Not only do we share the gospel, But we take baby Christians. We find them, we friend them, we protect them, and we feed them. That's Crosswinds Church. We're a church that's not just committed to being disciples, but to making disciples and helping others grow and be introduced to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you have knit us together to be. And as we look here, Lord, we see that anyone who is truly a disciple is commanded to go out and to share the gospel with others. We pray that you would help us to this week be in strategic relationships with people and to be open about the simple bad news, good news message. We pray that you would go ahead of us and soften hearts and just make them receptive to the good news of what you have done for us. Help us also to find people who are needing help in their baby steps, to put our arms around them, if not necessarily physically, at least metaphorically, to care for them and to help them grow. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.